Okay, let's take our Bibles and look together in Mark chapter 4. My text is from verse 30 down to verse 34.
Tafeni tifebuleni wa Bible watu kutoka mbuku la Mariko chapter 4 lo ndipo mutenga wale ro uya mbira mundimeke ya 30 kufika mundimeke ya 34.
We continue this series of studies in the parables, and today we're going to look at the parable of the mustard seed. In verse 30 of Mark 4, we read, "And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" And here it is in verse 31. "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth." And then verse 32, "But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And then verses 33 and 34, the Lord gives this explanation as far as why he taught in parables. It says in verse 33, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." Parables are simple stories that Christ took to teach the hearers concerning the kingdom of God. Physical things taken from what we can see around us in the world to explain the unseen, that is, those things pertaining to Christ and how God has purposed that his kingdom should grow in the world. And verse 34 says, "But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." You notice these parables weren't for everybody. Verse 33 says that he spake these parables unto them. At the end it says, as they were able to hear it. And earlier in this chapter, in Mark 4, in verse 10 through 12, when he was alone, verse 10, "They that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." And this is why I say it wasn't for everybody. Verse 11 says, "And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And verse 12 clearly describes that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. I'm sure that where you live, there are a number of different types of stories and parables that pertain to your particular culture that somebody like myself wouldn't understand. I spent 29 years of my life in Africa, and different tribes and different groups and different cultures had different parables that they all spoke with each other, but that I needed to have explained because it didn't mean anything to me. But here in this parable of the mustard seed, we have a continuation of these parables that the Lord spake for one purpose. In verse 34, it says, he expounded all things to his disciples. And that word disciples mean learners. Only the Spirit of God can give ears to hear. Only the Spirit of God can draw sinners to be disciples of Christ. And only the Spirit of God can give understanding, even with such a simple parable here as of the mustard seed. As a preacher, I can expound this word and I can explain it, but I can't give understanding. That's the work of the Spirit. So I pray that the Spirit would be our teacher as we look at this together. Now, the first thing we note about this parable of the mustard seed is that when it is planted, it grows up and becomes greater than all the other types of herbs that are on the earth. Now, I've looked at a mustard seed before, and it is very small. When you look at it, you wouldn't think that it could produce much. But even as Christ said of his death, he described it as a seed that is sown in the ground, and when it dies, it grows up and produces some 60-fold, some 100-fold.
Ndiye ngakhale so ambuye Yesu anazifotokozera izizi kufotokozera ifa yake kunena kuti mongamene makhalira mbeu imene imafunika ifesere panthaka ya mbeu afakena kuidamera imatha kukatulusa zina za makumi khumi ndi zina za makumi asanu ndi limodzi.
When Christ walked on the earth and declared himself to be the Son of God, people would look on him and wonder how it is that he could declare himself to be God in the flesh. How could it be that this man that they looked upon could be the one that God had sent into the world to die for the sins of his people, and that through his death they should be saved? That's why he said over there in John 12, in verse 23 and 24, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." There was a particular hour for which God sent his Son into this world, not to just live his life, but to lay down his life. It's an amazing thing that though he was the Son of God, yet he took on himself this title, the Son of Man. Now, he wasn't the Son of Man in that he had an earthly man as his father. We know that. He was born of a virgin, a woman that had never known a man. He was called the seed of the woman, not of man, the seed of a woman. That in itself is a mystery, because a woman doesn't have seed to produce. She has an egg, but not seed. So just as it's a mystery that he would be called the seed of a woman, here it's a mystery that he's called the Son of Man. But that means he came and took on flesh, just like those that he came to save. It wasn't sinful flesh, it was without sin, and yet for this reason he's called the Son of Man. And as a man on this earth, he was worthy of all glory, and yet men looking upon him could not see any value in him. It was like that grain of mustard seed. It looked like nothing at all. But his purpose for coming in the world, and for which he was glorified of his Father, is described there in verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat," that word corn means seed of wheat, "fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit."
Akuti indetu indetu ndine na kwa inu, ngani mbeu ya kiligu, si gwa mtaka, ni ifa, ni ikalapayo kaiyo, kuma, ikalapayo kaiyo, kuma ngani ifa, ibala jipasu jambili.
So coming back here to my text in Mark 4 and verse 31, the reason the kingdom of God, that is the kingdom of which Christ is the king, that the reason it is significant and described here as a grain of mustard seed, it's because men perceived it as nothing at all, and yet God purposed that it should be sown in this earth, in the person of Christ, and grow to become a great tree. Now, as preachers, we're not to be concerned with where it grows or how it grows or when it grows. That's God's direction. That's His purpose. That's what we saw last time in the parable of the growing seed in verses 26 through 29 of this same chapter. You see, all of this is linked together. You see, in here in verse 30, Christ said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" That's the question. That kingdom of God has to do with those that the Father from eternity gave to His Son, over whom Christ is established as their king and their savior and their representative. That's not a physical kingdom. Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight." It's not a physical kingdom. The Pharisees kept asking our Lord when He would establish the kingdom, if He was truly the Messiah, and when it would come. And He told them the kingdom does not come with observation or with eyesight. In fact, He told them that the kingdom was already among them. You can see that in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21. This is an important message even for our day, where there are a lot of people talking about an earthly kingdom that Christ is going to come back and establish. They've never understood that when Christ came the first time, His kingdom was established. His kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It was sown in the earth, just like the seed of mustard, the mustard seed, when Christ died. And now it is growing in the world and become a great tree, just like what we're seeing here in our parable.
ndiyeno ufumu zobano ukukula adu mtziku la pansi munga mungu njambile majitira mbeo ya mpiru muja adu kukula patziku la pansi nukupanga ntengu sobano.
But you see here in Luke 17 and verse 20, what our Lord answered to the Pharisees when they asked, well, when is the kingdom of God coming? He said in verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And then again, verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or that word means among you already. Most of us that grew up under a certain kind of teaching were taught that at the end of time, Christ is going to come back and there's going to be some earthly kingdom with his throne in Jerusalem. But that's not what the scriptures teach. When Christ said in verse 21 of Luke 17, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. If you're saying what's going to be at Jerusalem, you're saying lo there. But that's not what Christ declares. It says, behold, that's a word that means listen or observe, the kingdom of God not shall be, but is within you. It's already here. So coming back here to my text in Mark 4, this was the seed we saw last time that was cast into the ground, and whether men slept or rose, whatever they did, in verse 27, that seed sprung up and grew up, and those that saw it growing knew not how. In other words, it wasn't dependent on them. So on the one hand, we have here the kingdom of God represented in Christ having been sown upon the earth, but beginning with such a small seed that men gave it no consideration. He came unto his own, the scripture says, and his own received him not. But God purposed that this seed sown in the death of his son should grow, as it says there, into a tree. You can see in verse 32, when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. It shooteth out, it says, great branches. This reminds us of what Christ told his disciples there in John 15, that he was the true vine in John 15:1, and his father, the husbandman. Out of the vine, there are those branches that would grow, that he would cause to grow. It's not the branches that produce themselves, it's the vine that produces the branches. That's why the Lord said there in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. All of this is to show us that the work of God's kingdom, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's work that he causes to grow from that seed sown in the death of his son. Coming back to my text in Mark 4:31, yes, it is sown in the earth, but when it grows up, it becomes greater than all the herbs that are in the world. When Christ died, he died at a place called Jerusalem in Israel, but his kingdom was not to be a Jewish kingdom. It was to be for sinners throughout the world. What began as a small seed, like the mustard seed, sown there in the ground in Jerusalem, was to have an effect throughout the world. That's the teaching of this parable. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, this is what our Lord told his disciples before he left and went back into glory. He told them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and then what? Unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's the glorious message of this parable of the mustard seed, that what God has sown, no matter how small that seed appeared in the beginning, yet God purposed that it should grow throughout the earth. And as we saw in the previous parable, it's not up to man to cause this to grow, but it is God himself.
monga dina ona tu mufanizo ilili anaya mlambe uyomera ija kumbwe kukunena kutu si mtu amina kuivangisa kutu ikule ae kwa mungu kumini wagi damina kuivangisa kukula.
And ultimately, when the harvest is full and ready, that is when the last one for whom Christ shed his blood is brought to Christ, then will be the end. That will be the harvest. But now, notice here, there's another part to this parable that we can't ignore. Here the Lord said that his kingdom would grow throughout the earth, but then in verse 32, toward the end, when it says that it shoots out great branches, it also says, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it.
Munga mina kwena zonena kuti amuvese 32 kunena kuti mbeuyo imakula ndikupanga zisambana zikula zoposa zabazikonosera pansi akuti kotero kuti mbalame zamlengalenga zikhoza kubindikira mumthuzi mwache.
We can't miss the point here that no matter how great the kingdom of God is and grows to be, yet there are going to be fowls of the air that are going to try to seek to enter into it and corrupt it. We have a tree in our backyard here at my house that when it begins to flower, the birds come and they all eat around it and they land on the branches and they destroy the flower. They destroy the seed. They're eating the seed off the tree.
Mungadu ndini nayo mbeu kapena kuti ndini nayo mitengo pa nyumba panga kapena mmanyumba mwathu ndini nayo mitengo ndine mitengo yangu mbaka kuti ndione maona nchinda kuti imakwana nthawi imene ikapanga maluwa sopano kuti ifuna ipange mbeu ituse mbeu mbalame zakuthengo zimabwera sopano kumaima munthambi zimene zindikumayamba kunyosola maluwa aja kumene kumakhala kuononga mbeu yake ya mtengo.
You all are farmers, so you understand this illustration. When you plant a field and that begins to produce, I know I've seen this take place. There are some families in Africa that I've seen that have put their children out in different places in the field, and the child just stands there and waves a cloth. Whenever the birds start coming, they're chasing them away.
Yes.
Here in the United States, when people plant a garden, they put a scarecrow. That's what it's called, a scare. It scares the crows away. It's a picture. It's something that looks like a man, but it makes noise. It's got aluminum on it when the wind blows, and they hear the noise. It scares away the crows. So here in this parable of the mustard seed, while on the one hand it's good news that God will cause it to grow, yet here now we have a message of warning that there will be birds, fowls of the air, that are going to come and lodge under the shadow of it, but that's not a welcome thing. They're not welcome.
Ndero ababa mufanizo ilila mbeu ya mpiru. Munga mbene ikuwane sindwa kunena kuti anguya ipanga, kunena kuti ikule, kupanga nhambi zake, kukulisa masamba ake. Kwa maso nubali chenye zulu, mbene ikuwane sindwa kwa mbene popo kunena kuti palimbala ame, zimene zima wera mutambi zija, kwa sabi kungo funa jade ntuzi ayi, kumazima kufuna sokoni zizika ununga zipaso zake.
It's like in Mark chapter 4, in the parable of the sower and the seed. And you see, when it says in verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And then Mark 4 and verse 4, it says, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And what does it say? The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So there, the fowls of the air, that's the same phrase that's used over here in verse 32 in the parable of the grain of the mustard seed, the fowls of the air came to lodge under the shadow of it. And the explanation that Christ gives in Mark chapter 4 and verse 15 concerning the fowls of the air, they represent the work of Satan. Christ gave the explanation there in Mark 4:15. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So while the kingdom of Christ, of God, cannot be stopped, and God is causing to grow throughout the world, yet we see the opposition of Satan, represented by these fowls of the air. These are those that would enter into this kingdom and seek to devour it, seek to take away the seed. That's what birds do, take away the seed. So when the scriptures use the term fowls here, it's not referring to that which is good. Look, for example, in Revelation chapter 19 and verses 17 to 18. Here it's describing the kingdom of God and those that are without. The chapter begins with a great cry in verse 1 from heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. So that describes Christ's church, the victory and the salvation that's in him. But for the rest of the world, there's nothing but condemnation that awaits. And that's how this condemnation is described in verse 17 of Revelation 19. It says, says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all," what? "The fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God."
Akuti ndipo ndinaona angelo ali kuima zuwa, ndipo anafuula ndi mawu akulu akunena ndi mbalame zonse zakuuluka pakati pa mlengalenga. Idzani kuno, sunganani kuphwando la Mulungu wankulukulu.
And verse 18 describes their work of destruction, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great.
Kuti mudzadye nyama ya mafumu, ndi nyama ya kapitawo, ndi nyama ya anthu amphamvu, ndi nyama ya akavalo, ndi ya iwo akukwerapo, ndi nyama ya anthu onse, mfulu ndi akapolo, ndi ang'ono ndi akulu.
So even there we see that the fowls of the air, yes, they are directed by the Lord, but they're for destruction. They represent that which is evil. And I believe, coming back here to my text in Mark chapter 4 and verse 32, when it speaks of the fowls of the air coming and lodging under the shadow of it, it's a warning that Christ gives of those who would come in to his kingdom, his church, and seek to pervert what he has established. These are antichrist. The Apostle Jude, in his epistle, just before the book of Revelation, Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, warns of this very thing. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle John, in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, spoke of the same thing. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So these birds, these fowls of the air that seek to lodge in the tree of God's kingdom, really represent evil men who creep in unawares and would turn people away from the single solitary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to be scared off. They're to be shooed away. But the blessed truth is that none of those birds, none of those fowls, can destroy this tree. The Lord has established his kingdom, and it cannot be taken away. And his kingdom is not to be limited to any one particular nation like the Jews thought, but it is a kingdom of the world in that God has purposed that sinners throughout the world should be saved through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, as we saw in verses 33 and 34, not everybody's going to hear it. This is for those that the Lord gives ears to hear. So I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard today and give us the understanding of this, His Word. I'll turn it back to you.
Amen, brother. I'm totally humbled. And I have nothing to say, but rather to say amen. It's enough.
Amen.
Amen. Because of this time that he did a purpose and direct and given to us. Brother, can look to God in prayer as we are closing the service of this program.
Gracious Father, we give you all the praise and glory for this time that you have given us together in your word. And not only just to listen to it, but to give ears to hear. That's what we desire. And we know that you do indeed give those ears to hear to everyone for whom Christ has paid their sin debt. So I pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us to know that the work of Christ cannot be prohibited or hindered in this world. That you are the one that has caused the seed to be sown in his death. And that it is producing today, even throughout the world, those that you have purposed to save. It's not for everybody, but everyone that you have given to your son for whom he paid that sin debt, you will indeed call and draw out. We would not be here and we would not be hearing were it not for that work of grace in us. So we praise you, glorify you, and ask that those of us that are preachers, you would always enable us by your grace to point sinners to Christ, even as our own hearts are pointed to him. And we give you the praise and honor and glory in his precious name. Amen.